the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, everybody. If you'd turn to your Bibles just for one more time this evening, we're going to read again, this time from Paul's second letter to Timothy. You'll find it on page 1132. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4. You may remember that when Paul addressed the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he warned the church in Ephesus that what he calls savage wolves would emerge from within the flock and all kinds of false teachings would emerge. And the passage that Sally read to us from 1 Timothy 4 is reflecting that. Already those false teachers are emerging just 5 years or so after Paul had addressed the Ephesian elders. And clearly that wasn't an issue that went away. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 1132, 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, Paul says this: "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people won't put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing." False teaching was a persistent problem in the church in Ephesus, which is where Timothy was when Paul was writing these letters to him. And we know all about false teaching in our century, this century and the last century too, as it continues to rage in churches and outside of churches around the world. Welcome, by the way, if you're a visitor this evening. My name's Derek Burnside. I'm one of the leaders here at Belmont. We're doing something slightly different in our evenings over these summer months, these summer weeks. And rather than do what we normally do, which is we will have an exposition of a passage of Scripture, and we'll be doing that mornings over the next few weeks of the summer. And of course, we'll be picking it up again in September when we dip back into the book of Romans, which you've been working through. We're doing something slightly different in our evenings over the summer. And we're doing something that's based more biographically. We're calling it Real Lives. We're looking at four towering examples of real lives lived out sacrificially in Christian faith in the last century, the 20th century, and into the 21st. And the one we're thinking about tonight is the life of Brother Andrew. Through the readings we've had this evening and through Penny's helpful prayer session just now based around the work of Wycliffe Bible translators, we know, don't we, just how powerful the written word is. One of the reasons that communism spread, perhaps the prevalent false teaching of the 20th century, one of the reasons communism spread so quickly in the last century was that communists prioritized getting literature into people's hands, particularly Mao's Little Red Book. We can see this Chinese tractor driver just so thankful that he has Chairman Mao's Little Red Book in his hands. It's said that by the 1960s, there were more distributors of communist literature in Southeast Asia than there were Christian missionaries in the whole world. So it's said of communism in the 1960s in Asia. Christianity, though, has also known the priority of getting the Bible into people's hands. It's one of the things we've been remembering this particular year, isn't it, 2011, as we've thought back to the 400th anniversary of the Bible being easily and commonly available in the English language. And particularly from the 19th century onwards in the English-speaking world, organizations like the Bible Society or Scripture Gift Mission or the Gideons or Wycliffe, as Penny was just reminding us, have just done a great job of making sure that Scripture gets into people's hands. And one of the men who is best known for doing that in the 20th century is a Dutchman whose name is Andrew van der Bil. He's better known as Brother Andrew in much of the world. Born in the Netherlands in 1928. That meant he was a boy during the Nazi occupation of Holland in the Second World War. His mother tells a story. He's never confirmed this. His mother tells a story, apparently, of him staging his own little Dutch resistance movement as a boy by doing things like pouring sugar into the petrol tanks of German generals' staff cars. He was converted following an injury he sustained when serving as a soldier. He volunteered to serve with the Dutch army after the war and was sent to Indonesia, as it became, with the Dutch East Indies forces. And he had a pretty traumatic time in that conflict. He became deeply traumatized by the death of civilians, the deaths he witnessed, and actually he was a party to himself. He came close to a breakdown. He was eventually shot in the ankle during that conflict, which was actually a pretty mild injury. He actually went slightly stir crazy by all accounts and would make himself a target for opposing forces. So traumatized was he by what he'd seen and taken part in. But he was decommissioned with an ankle injury, and during his recovery from that injury, he started reading the Bible obsessively, is how he puts it. And he came to faith through reading scripture as he recovered from his wounds sustained in the Dutch army. In the mid-1950s, Brother Andrew became deeply concerned for the plight of Christians in communist Europe. And he felt God speak to him strongly through a verse that we may not think of particularly in these terms, but it was these verses from Revelation chapter 3, addressed to the church in Sardis, that Andrew was particularly spoken to God by. Revelation 3, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says to the church in Sardis, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." And it was a slightly unusual application of these words that God used to speak strongly into Brother Andrew's heart. So we often read those words, don't we, as a kind of, rightly so, as a sort of personal rebuke to us personally or to our church, and we have a reputation for being alive, but we're not as alive as we think we are, and we're to strengthen what remains. Andrew's conviction of what God was saying to him through these verses was particularly that phrase, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Not with reference to his own spiritual life, not with reference to the spiritual life of the church in the Netherlands, but with reference to the church in Eastern Europe that really was, in the mid-50s, increasingly under the communist cosh. It was his brothers and sisters abroad who were about to die, he felt the Lord saying to him. And his commission was to go and strengthen them. He was still in Revelation 3, this time in the next letter, the letter of the church in Philadelphia, when the direction and the name of the ministry that he felt God was calling him to was confirmed. This passage goes like this, Revelation 3, 7 to 8. "What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my words, and you've not denied my name." And it was that phrase, an open door. You may feel weak, and he certainly did feel weak. You may feel you have very few resources, and he certainly felt that. But the Lord Jesus was saying to him, there's an open door in Eastern Europe. Brothers and sisters who are significantly weakened, who need strengthening. And that's what he felt the Lord Jesus was calling him to. So he applied, rather bizarrely, to attend a communist youth festival in Warsaw. He was quite open about the fact he wasn't a communist. In fact, he applied to go as a Christian missionary to a communist youth festival in Warsaw. And bizarrely, one of many apparently bizarre events in Brother Andrew's life, he was accepted. And while he was at this youth festival in Warsaw in 1955, July 55, he slipped away and he visited five churches in the capital. And in each church he found genuine believers, and he shared with them what he felt God had put on his heart for Eastern Europe. And he was warmly received. In fact, one of the brothers in one of those churches said to him, "We want to thank you for being here. We feel at times as if we were alone in our struggle." And that was just a confirmation to Andrew that this really was a calling from the Lord. Shortly after his visit to Poland, he went to Czechoslovakia, and he found the situation there, if anything, even worse. There was at that time, this is 56, there was a massive shortage of Bibles, by the way, the same year that Belmont Chapel was built. A massive shortage of Bibles in Czechoslovakia. The state was just putting immense pressure on the church. In fact, they were doing a kind of Jehoiakim. They were basically trying to shred and burn God's word in communist Czechoslovakia. And they were trying to crush, just squeeze the life and the breath out of the church in that nation. And Christians who energetically resisted that kind of attack were often met with imprisonment. Whilst he was in Czechoslovakia, Brother Andrew was given a little brooch in the shape of a cup, and it was to remind him that this was the Czechoslovakian brothers and sisters' experience. Do you remember Jesus' Garden of Gethsemane? He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And you may know in Old and New Testaments, the cup is often an image of the suffering of God's people, or the suffering that actually sometimes God inflicts upon his people for their rebellion. But the Czechoslovakian church just felt they were drinking a cup of suffering, and they were so grateful for Andrew's support in it. So he returned home, and he started a prayer group in Holland for the suffering church. He became convinced that the first thing to do was to pray. And he was reminded of Jesus' words to the disciples just before he sends them out on mission. Do you remember in Matthew 10? These are the words he speaks to them before he sends them out. When he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And before they are sent out on mission, they are called to prayer. "Pray, therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest fields." Maybe that tonight, as Penny was sharing about Burkina Faso and those groups of believers without the Bible in their own language, we were just stirred in our hearts to pray. And who knows where those prayers take us. In Andrew's case, he became convinced that God was calling him to be the answer to his own prayers. That God was calling him to be the answer to strengthening the weakened church in the communist bloc. And the year after a year of being back in the Netherlands and praying, an older Dutch couple who had been part of that prayer group and kind of been mentoring Brother Andrew gave him their brand new car, which he took to be a sign. It was this car. It was a Volkswagen Beetle. And this was actually to become an early emblem of the work of Open Doors. He drove this car on numerous trips into the Eastern Bloc countries behind what was then known as the Iron Curtain. He made his first trip in it to Yugoslavia, and then a second one to Moscow. And just packed in between, not hidden, but just packed in between his camping gear and all his stuff in the back of this Beetle. Actually, it would be the front of this Beetle, wouldn't it? Because the engine was in the back of Beetles. Packed in this Beetle were Bibles. Loads and loads of Bibles in the languages of the nations he was going into. And other Christian teaching material and tracts. Not hidden, there was no secret compartment built in the bottom of the car or anything. Just packed in between all the other stuff were Bibles and other stuff. And Andrew got in this habit. As he approached border crossing checkpoints, he would pray this prayer. "Lord, when you were on earth, you made blind eyes see. Now, I pray, will you make seeing eyes blind?" And the Lord did that time after time. The border guards would ask him to pop the bonnet, as it was, of a Volkswagen Beetle, and they'd rifle through all the stuff in there, and time and time again, they would not notice the Bibles. On that first trip to Yugoslavia, he managed to preach in 80 different churches and distribute all his literature. He had to be careful that in visiting these places, he didn't make the situation worse for local Christians. He could preach to them if he couched it in terms of bringing greetings from the West, because each church would have been infiltrated by agents of the state. And he was also invited to take as many funerals and weddings as he possibly could. For although the state had banned the preaching of the gospel in Sunday services, they had not banned it at funerals and weddings. So the gospel could freely be preached in those settings, and he took many, many funerals and many, many weddings where he could preach the gospel freely. And that little beetle survived beyond what should have been its mechanical limits. I had the privilege of going with Jonathan Lamb a couple of times into Poland before the wall came down in 88. And many of you, I know, went into Eastern Europe similar kinds of times. We had a long connection with Poland before and after the wall came down. Many of you will remember what Polish roads were like. They weren't that great. And Yugoslavian roads, apparently, were even worse. Many of them were just dust. At one point, Brother Andrew took his little beetle in for a checkup with a Yugoslavian mechanic who declared that there should be no way the car should actually run because dust was clogging every single orifice of this car that could possibly be clogged. And Andrew took that as another mark of God's incredible providence and provision for him in this ministry. Sometimes he was questioned on what he was doing. Is it actually ethical? Is it right to break the laws of a country by taking in literature that they have forbidden? Should Christians be doing that, deliberately flaunting the laws of a nation state? When he went across the borders, Brother Andrew always avoided overt lies, but he certainly also worked pretty hard to conceal the truth about what he was doing. Is that kind of behavior ethical for a Christian? And he's often been asked that. And his answer is based around verses like these. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving, Paul says again in that letter that Sally was reading to us from earlier, I pray that prayers be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good. And it pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And Brother Andrew's interpretation of that passage was that governments are put in place by God to keep order in a nation, the purpose of which, the ultimate purpose of which, is that peaceful, quiet lives can be lived in godliness and holiness. And within that context of Christians being allowed to live in well-ordered societies that are well-led by secular governments, the gospel can go forwards. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And Andrew's interpretation was, where a government is not fulfilling that kind of God-ordained purpose for governments, when they are not doing that, then they are no longer to be obeyed and to be respected if they're not upholding the conditions under which the gospel is to be preached. If they're actively opposing the preaching of the gospel, then Christians are at liberty to disobey them because they are disobeying God. And we will then have a choice. Do we obey God or do we obey man? He would also frequently cite Acts chapter 4. Do you remember Paul Peter and John called before the Sanhedrin right at the start of the church's life? And the Sanhedrin have commanded them not to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they call them in again and command them not to speak or teach at all the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen or heard. So there is a deliberate disobedience of secular authority, or in this case Jewish authority, but certainly authority that's opposed against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's set against the proclamation of the gospel. That's Andrew's justification for the way that he broke the laws. Where the rulers clearly oppose the gospel itself, there's no compunction to obey them if by obeying them you disobey God. Toughest of all the Eastern Bloc countries in this period, this is the late 50s and the early 60s now, was Romania. It was dubbed at the time the greenhouse of atheism. Worship services were restricted. There was an outright ban on evangelism. The first time Brother Andrew tried to give Bibles to some Romanian Christians, they refused them because they were so terrified of what would happen if the authorities find out that they'd received them from a Westerner. But in the second week of that trip, he did find believers who were delighted to receive them. And when they discovered there were Westerners like Brother Andrew and his Dutch prayer group who were caring about them and praying for them, they were just overwhelmed. And that is frequently the response, apparently, of persecuted believers who come to hear of congregations like us who hear of what is happening and pray for them and support them and might write in their support and their defence and so on. Just huge encouragement for them. On one occasion in Moscow, Andrew met a Siberian Christian who told him the Lord had sent him 2,000 miles from Siberia to Moscow because the Lord had told him he would receive a Bible from somebody if he managed to get to Moscow. And he bumped into Andrew, and this guy didn't just receive one Bible. Brother Andrew gave him 100. And this Siberian pastor said, by this time next week, these Bibles will be in the hands of pastors all over Russia. And that encounter spurred Andrew on to go back home to Holland. He got in touch with the Dutch Bible Society, and there was a 5,000 Bible print run for the Russian underground church that then was subsequently distributed. Brother Andrew's best known for his work in communist Eastern Europe, largely because of the book God Smuggler. That book has sold over 10 million copies now. It's been translated into 35 different languages. When I was a student back in the late 80s, that was one of the books that we were basically commanded to read by those discipling us. Many of you will remember it, along with, you know, David Watson's Discipleship and loads of other, you'll remember them. But that was one of them, and it had a huge impact on me at the time. But Brother Andrew's vision and the ministry of Open Doors has expanded since the 1960s and 70s, basically to become a ministry wherever Christians are suffering persecution. From Eastern Europe, he started to get interest in Vietnam, and then China, and then Cuba. And then Open Doors ministry went into Africa, focusing on states where atheistic regimes had taken control, in countries like Mozambique and Ethiopia, and for a while Uganda and Angola. And then over to South America. And then latterly, Open Doors have been focusing significantly, as well as in all these other places, but significantly in the Muslim world, in Lebanon as well. And Brother Andrew himself has been deeply involved in Christian initiatives to encourage reconciliation between Israelis and Palestinians. Open Doors is now operating in more than 60 countries. And I thought it'd be nice to finish just by bringing us up to date with one of the countries that Open Doors is currently working in. If you go home tonight and you've finished logging onto the Wycliffe website, then you might want to consider having a look at the Open Doors website as well. And at the moment on there, this man, this is the Reverend Emmanuel Yukana. He's one of the bishops overseeing the church, what's called the Church of the East. Churches operating in some of the most persecuted countries in the East. And with particular regard to Iraq, Yukana says this, quoted on the Open Doors website: in the last 5 years, there's been a systematic campaign to kick Christians out of Iraq. They are saying, you Christians are not accepted here. Get out while you still can. And Christians have been suffering a campaign of violence and systematic oppression. And in recent years, Open Doors has started acting as a kind of Christian Amnesty International, encouraging Christians in countries like ours, where there is freedom of expression and there is freedom of belief, and we are free to proclaim the gospel, to act as advocates for our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have the kind of freedoms that we have. Since 2010, religious minorities in Iraq have significantly decreased. There have been scores of violent attacks against Iraqi Christians. In 1991, there were 850,000 Christians in Iraq, and today there are less than 300,000. The number of Christians has come down almost by two-thirds just since 1991. And Yukama goes on to say this: the life of Iraqi Christians has become close to unbearable. One Christian wept as he revealed how the house across the street was bombed, blowing the windows out of his own home. Leaflets were thrown through these broken windows saying his house would be next if he didn't take his children and leave the country within 24 hours. Most Christians in Iraq are now what they call internally displaced persons. They've been driven from where they live to somewhere else in the country. They've fled homes and businesses as a result of warfare or unrest or just religious cleansing, as it's often called in Iraq. And Open Doors is encouraging us and Christians throughout the world to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Brother Andrew often says this: pray. It is God who is at work, for it is he who is carrying out his plans. I'm going to read just two more passages to us and then I'm going to pray for the work of Open Doors in this land. And it may be that we've been inspired, as is the intention of this series. We're trying to see how God's Word takes a grip on real lives, people who take the Word of God seriously, and just normal people like you and me, but are just gripped by Christ's commands and do remarkable things through ordinary lives. So as we finish, just before I hand over to John, who's going to come and lead us in communion, just a couple of very familiar verses. Just listen to these. Don't worry about looking them up. This is from Matthew chapter 25. In fact, let's bow our heads and let's listen to these as we prepare to pray. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And let's listen to those words we heard again from 2 Timothy 4. Paul to Timothy, "You, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing."